أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذ قالت امرأة عمران رب إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني إنك أنت السميع العليم فلما وضعتها قالت رب إني وضعتها أنثى والله أعلم بما وضعت وليس الذكر كالأنثى وإني سميتها مريم وإني أعيذها بك وذريتها من الشيطان الرجيم فتقبلها ربها بقبول حسن وأنبتها نباتا حسنا وكفلها زكريا كلما دخل عليها زكريا المحراب وجد عندها رزقا قال يا مريم أنى لك هذا قالت هو من عند الله إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب هنالك دعا زكريا ربه قال رب هب لي من لدنك ذرية طيبة إنك سميع الدعاء سورة آل عمران. We began to discuss these verses in the last session. This is a mention of first the dua and pledge, nadhr of the wife of Imran. And then there's a mention of the upbringing of the child and the unique circumstances in which this happened. Some manifestations of Allah's special qudra and favor upon the child. And then there's the mention of a special accepted dua made by a special servant and prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Zakariya alayhi salam. And this is a continuation of a mention of pious people and prophets in particular. And this is after a mention of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the importance of obedience to him and following his example. So we come to these verses, إِذْ قَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ عِمْرَانَ, and recall the time when the wife of Imran said, رَبِّ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا. My Lord, indeed I have made a pledge of that which is in my womb, free. فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. I have made a pledge for you, for that which is in my womb, free. فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. So accept from me. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Indeed, you are all hearing, all knowing. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى. Then when she gave birth to her, she said, I have begotten her a girl, a female. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ, and Allah knows best what she gave birth to. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, and the male is not like the female. وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمْ, and indeed I name her Maryam. وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ, and indeed I put her into your protection. وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا, and her progeny. مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, from the rejected shaitan. فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ. So her Lord accepted her a goodly acceptance. وَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتًا حَسَنٍ, and he raised her a goodly raising. وَكَفَّلَهَا زَكَرِيَّا, and Zakariya took responsibility for her care. كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّ الْمِحْرَابِ, whenever Zakariya would enter upon her into the chamber, وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا, he would find sustenance with her. قَالَ أَنَّ لَكِ يَا هَذَا, قَالَ أَنَّ لَكِ, قَالَ أَنَّ لَكِ هَذَا, قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّ لَكِ هَذَا, he said, O Maryam, from whence has this been given to you? قالت ومن عند الله, she said, it's from Allah. إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب, indeed Allah grants to whom He wills without estimation. هنالك دعا زكريا ربه. In that moment, Zakaria made a supplication to his Lord. قال ربي هب لي من لدنك ذرية طيبة. He said, my Lord, grant me a pure offspring. إنك سميع الدعاء. You are a hearer of supplication. So, the wife of Hanna, as we mentioned in the last verse, the wife of Imran, Hanna, she made a nadhar. And as I mentioned, and I'll repeat for the benefit, a nadhar, which in Urdu is referred to as mannat, is when you make a promise to Allah that if such and such happens, then you commit yourself to such and such. I will do so and so. And a permissible nadhar is permissible. So if your nadhar is relating to something which is permissible and what you are going to do is permissible, then it's okay. For example, if I pass this exam, I will keep a fast, or give this much sadaqah, or read two rakats, etc. Perform hajj, it may be a big or small thing. If it's permissible, it's permissible. Right? If it's for a permissible cause, meaning your intention, the particular event which you want to happen in your favor is permissible, and the pledge that you make is permissible, then it's okay to do that. And it becomes wajib upon you to do it. And if it's with a time limit, then that time limit becomes wajib as well. So for example, if this works out for me tomorrow, then tomorrow after Maghrib, I will perform an extra two nafil. An extra two rakats, they'll become necessary then. You understand? Yes? And if it's not without a specific time, I'll fast on the Saturday. And if it's not a specific time, I'll keep one fast. Then it will be without that specific time. So there's detail here. There's some fiqhi rulings and masail and ahkam relating to nadhar, right? But it's permissible. So she made this pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and her pledge was, she was expecting a child, and her pledge was that, oh Allah, I free this child, meaning I free this child from the concerns of the dunya, and I devote this child to the service of deen. And this was the custom. This was a pious family from Banu Israel, and Imran was from the scholars who served in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, Allah preserve it and its people. And it was also a custom to devote a child from families for the service of deen in this way. So this pious intention of Hannah is mentioned here in the Quran. And as I mentioned last week, it's food for thought for us as well. What ambition do we have for our children? You know, in the hadith, there's mention of a child. And there's another relevance here. We're going to learn about Isa al-Islam in the coming durus. Yes? Who spoke from the cradle? Well, of the children that spoke from the cradle, there's a story mentioned in the hadith of a woman who was suckling her child. She was breastfeeding her child. And a man rode by, looking very grand, looking very prosperous, fine mount, fine clothing, looking very respectful. Think of a man of the world today who races by in a very expensive car with a private number plate, and he's well groomed and well suited and booted, as you might want to say, right? All the trimmings of a comfortable person who's successful in his path, in his vocation, in his profession. So this man rides by, he passes by, and she makes a plea, oh Allah, make my child like this man. And the child stops drinking milk and speaks and says, oh Allah, don't make me like this man. The child speaks. And a little later, another man, looking wretched, is passing by and is being mistreated by another. He's a victim of some abuse as well. Someone's beating him, mistreating him. And the mother spontaneously says, oh Allah, don't make my child like this man. And the child stops drinking milk and speaks and says, oh Allah, make me like this man. So what is the story? The first man was a tyrant and the second was a pious person. What should our ambition be for our child? Now, we don't ask that our children go through hardship. The point here is that the role model that we establish in our minds for our child should be pious and of upright values. There's no worth of fame and name and wealth if the person who holds that in their possession is a burden on this earth, is a tyrant, is a zalim, is a bad, evil person. But if that person is a breath of fresh air, that person's existence is charity, then those attributes are useful. So in their own name, they are worth nothing. It's about the person. You understand? Huh? G? So as parents and as parents-to-be, our ambition for our children and even beyond, grandchildren, should be, she's making dua for her child and for the children who will come from her. So it's about grandchildren and beyond. This is how pious people think. So we should be thinking about the future of our children. So this is one of the morals here. So she makes this nadhar. And muharraran. She's wanting to devote this child to the service of deen. And I mentioned this in the last dars. How such people, anyone who sincerely devotes themselves to the deen, is looked after by the Almighty. Allah Ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we look at the whole seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and of the Anbiya, and Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik fa illam taf'al fama ballaghta risalatah wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. O Prophet, convey that which has been revealed to you from your Lord, and if you don't, then you haven't fulfilled, you haven't conveyed the message. So there's an emphasis here. Do what Allah has ordained you to do, and Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. Allah will protect you from the people. And there are so many examples of this in the Quran. But this is bequeathed to the Ummah as well. Allah Ta'ala protects those who protect His word. It's part of the consequence, if you like, if you take this mantle upon yourself, this ismah and protection. So muharraran fataqabbal minni. She asks Allah to accept this nadhar from her. Fataqabbal minni. One of the etiquettes of dua is that you insist, not because you can force Allah, but because it's the etiquette of pleading as a true servant. Abdiya. Fataqabbal minni. Allah accept. You don't have to say that in a dua, but you do say it. It's the sunnah of the pious and of the anbiya. As I mentioned last week, the dua of Ibrahim. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samiul alim. Here the dua of Hannah. Taqabbal. Fataqabbal minni. And again, innaka anta samiul alim. You hear every dua, you know of every intention. And then, falamma wada'atha qalat rabbi inni wada'atuha untha. She gives birth to the child, and the child is a girl. Wallahu falamma wada'atha qalat rabbi inni wada'atuha untha. So she delivers the child, and she says, oh Allah, I've delivered a girl. She had an expectation that perhaps it might be a boy. And Allah Ta'ala says, Wallahu a'lamu bima wada'at. Allah knew best and knows best what she delivered. And then she says, وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَىٰ. And the male is not like the female. This is a Quranic statement, clear for every Muslim. In Islam, gender is biological. In Islam, say it. Oh, you're not sure. In Islam? No, you all need to say it. It's a point of aqidah. In Islam? Gender is? Biological. If you can't have this conversation with your own children, you can't have it with me, how are you going to have it with your own children? Do you understand? Are you in some confusion? It's a very clear point, right? And the Quran is saying that the two are different. And this isn't the only verse. This is mansus in so many ayat of the Quran and in so many ahadith. Look, let us be clear. There are some ahkam, rules, which are for males and females in Islam. And there are some ahkam which are specific to females. And there are some ahkam which are specific to males. So for example, there's no difference in aqidah. Males and females all believe the same things. Yes? There are clear differences in Islam in the dress code of a male and female. And in the ibadah of a male and female as well. There are clear differences. And in responsibilities in marriage, there's a clear difference between males and females. The Quran says so in so many different places. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. So there is a difference of responsibility. There is a distinction. So there are some areas of answerability and responsibility for the man, and there are some areas of answerability and responsibility for the woman. And so there is that distinction of ahkam and rules for men and women in Islam. And that's part of Islam. It's not something new. This is not something which is unheard of. It's something that Muslims should know. So she understands this, and she's from the Israelites, from Banu Israel, from the Ahlul Kitab. And she knows this. Hannah knows this. And so, what does she say? She says, she expresses this point. وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. The male that I had pledged, it's not the same as the female that I've given birth to, in that the responsibility of imamah, of leading prayers, of delivering sermons, certain these dini responsibilities are specific to males. Nubuwwat is given to males, as the Quran says, إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ. All the prophets Allah sent were men. So there are some specific, unique attributes of males, and there are some specific attributes which are for females. But this does not mean that females don't have an enormous and blessed and special role to play. They certainly do. But that's besides this specific point, because their role tends to be a different role to that of males. And that's the point she's expressing. So Allah, in the normal situation, it would not be a female that would take that particular responsibility. But nevertheless, though she will not do imamah, she will not become a prophet, she will not serve as a male alim serves, she will certainly continue to be devoted to the service of deen. So this is the pledge she's making now. وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمْ. So she's still going to devote herself, this girl, this daughter, to the service of deen, but not in the way that a male would serve deen. وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمْ. And indeed, I have named her Maryam. The Mufassirin say that Imran had passed away when Maryam was born. So the mother was a widow at that time. And as I mentioned in the last verse, Maryam in the Abrani language means Abida, one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which also gives us an understanding that names should have good meanings. Right? Yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us some specific advice relating to names. Allah ta'ala loves the name Abdullah, Abdul Rahman. Ulama say the reason is, this is mentioned in hadith, because the word Abd is there. It's about servitude. And the most disliked name from Allah is Malikul Muluk, King of Kings. We shouldn't have names which have arrogance in them. Okay? Yes, and there are some other rulings relating to names as well. Some names the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam endorsed because he used them for the Sahaba. And he didn't mention them. He didn't specifically say that these names are inappropriate. Other names the Prophet corrected. And he changed. He says, this name should be this. And this is why a Muslim who has been given a name which isn't appropriate, even if it's his parents, should be more sentimental about the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ than he is of his parents' wrong choice. Right? And a person who embraces Islam should be willing to adopt an Islamic name if the name that they have in particular doesn't have an appropriate connotation. So that should be considered. Okay? Something which people are not necessarily paying attention to these days. So, وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمْ وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ. And O Allah, I put her into your protection. So this is something that we should do as well. And this protection, in fact, some of the Mufassirin mentioned that the Prophet made the dua, same dua, for the children of Ali and Fatima radiallahu anhu. Right? The same dua. إِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا وَذُرِّيَّةَ مِنْ شَرِّ. Yes? I put Fatima into your protection of Allah and her children. So this is a dua we can make for our children. And not just this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us other duas. For example, the Mu'awwidhatayn. The Mu'awwidhatayn, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقُ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِالنَّاسِ. The two surahs between them contain a dua for every protection, a dua for protection from every physical and spiritual malady on this earth. Okay? Does this make sense? And if you add to them Suratul Ikhlas and read this three thrice, morning and evening, then you have all you need, the full package. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ would do ruqya on Hassan and Hussein أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة وكل عين لامة. And he would blow on them. And he says, Ibrahim al-Islam used to blow with this dua on his own children. This is Ismail Ishaq alayhi salam. So it's a dua we should know. It's protection with Allah's name from every shaitan, every Satan, and every harmful creature, and every evil eye as well. Spiritual and physical protection again. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة وكل عين لامة. I read this daily when I walk past my children's rooms. I encourage you to do the same, right? Blow on your children. Bismillah. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة وكل عين لامة. Learn the dua. And if you know it, keep reading it. So this ta'weed, you know, this, put the word ta'weed in Arabic, awadha yu'awidhu, to put children into Allah's protection is the sunnah of pious people and it's the sunnah of the Anbiya alayhimus salam. So, وَإِنِّي يُعِيذُهَا وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. I put her and her progeny. This is the next point. Worrying about our progeny. This is not just, as I mentioned before, the worry of Hannah. If we look at the dua of Zakariya alayhi salam, same theme which is coming up. If we look at Ya'qub alayhi salam, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتُ إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Were you present? Allah Ta'ala says to Banu Israel, when death came to Ya'qub, إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتُ إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِي, when he said to his sons, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي, who will you worship after me? He had 12 sons. Yusuf and Binyamin and their 10 brothers. There's 12 altogether. They're all sitting there. Ya'qub alayhi salam is asking them. This is a wasiyah in that moment of gravity. The father's about to leave the dunya. This around his bedside. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي, who will you worship after me? What's your aqidah? What's your deen? Sheikh Riyadul Haq's father, he has, mashallah, lots of sons and daughters as well. He reminded them of these verses of the Quran on his deathbed. Subhanallah. Style of pious people. Huh? Yes? You understand? So, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ قَالُوا نَعْبُدُوا إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ آبَائِكَ. So, the Nabi is worrying about the deen and aqidah and amal of his children after he leaves this dunya. It's a calamity that in our cities, in our communities, we don't worry enough about our children. It's the last priority. It's something which isn't paid attention. We don't pay attention to it. We don't invest in it. We don't make any sacrifices for it. And here, in the following verses, Zakariya alayhi salam is asking Allah for a child for the preservation of deen, as we will learn, at a time in his life when people don't normally have children. He doesn't want a child so that the child can take the throne of a king. Anbiya don't have those types of ambitions. It's not so that he can inherit his wealth, as some misguided people say. Zakariya alayhi salam was a carpenter. He wouldn't want a child so he can hand over his carpentry tools, hammers and saws. Subhanallah. It wasn't about that. It was about the heritage of Banu Israel, which was ilm and deen. So here, وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا, I put her into your protection and her progeny, worrying about the future. Have any of us ever imagined this community after we have died and actually thought about what's going to be happening in 50 years' time? We don't think about next year with any serious attention to detail. Even though the future after we're gone of the ummah should occupy us morning and evening, and we should be preparing for that. وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, from the, I put her and her progeny into your protection from the rejected shaitan. So Hannah knows, we should know, that the biggest enemy of our children is shaitan. And we learn from the hadith, and I mentioned this in the last verse, that a child cries because shaitan essentially disturbs the child on the occasion of birth. This is why children cry after birth. It's clearly mentioned in the hadith. And when Hannah made this dua, the consequence was that Maryam did not have that effect on her, nor did Isa have that effect on him. They didn't cry when they were born because of the interference of shaitan and the disturbance that shaitan causes to a newborn child. فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ. So this sincerely made dua was accepted by Allah. Allah accepted a goodly acceptance. Allah accepted this child because of the dua of the parent. It's another lesson here. Parents' du'as are influential relating to their children. Parents worry about the hidayat of their children. Keep making du'a, persevere, don't give up. Make those du'as daily in every salah, before, during, after. رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنُ جَعَلْنَا الْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. There are so many benefits of this du'a. First of all, Allah Ta'ala mentions this du'a as one of the attributes of Ibadur Rahman, pious people. So by making this du'a, we are assuming one of the qualities of pious people. Okay? Number two, رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنُ. O Allah, make from our wives and children, our spouses, from our spouses and children, قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنُ, the coolness of the eyes. In other words, that which pleases us. Now, what pleases a person? The next part of the dua, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, make us the imams of pious people, leaders of pious people. So when we ourselves are pious, then piety will please us. So this is in the dunya. So this fixes your dunya. If you have a happy family life and your children are pious, what else could you ask for? Right? And, of course, in the akhirah, there's the reward of your own being from the muttaqi, from the muttaqin yourself, and of having children who are pious. So this is the reward for the akhirah. So there's so many benefits. And this dua is relevant to people who are single, because as a consequence, Allah will give them a pious spouse. People who are married, as a consequence, Allah will give them children. People who have children, as a consequence, Allah will make the children pious. It's relevant to males and it's relevant to females, because azwaj, spouses in Arabic as well, it's universal. It's used for males and females. So it's one that everybody should make. Single people, married people, people who don't have children, people who do have children. Right? And people who have children who are on the right track, to keep them there and make them go further. And people who have children, they're not on the right track. So dua for our children. فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ. The fa'is, as a consequence of the dua of Hannah, Allah accepted the child and raised her بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ, in a goodly way. وَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتًا حَسَنًا, and he raised her, Allah made her grow up in a good way. The Mufassirin say she actually developed very, very fast, and she was the progress that ordinary children make in a large length of time was made by her in a small amount of time. These days we talk of milestones of child physical development, intellectual development, right? Yes? And Zakariya al-Islam took responsibility for her care. He was her uncle. And this event is mentioned in more detail in another place in the Quran. What happened is the ulama of Al-Aqsa wanted all to have a share, or the responsibility of taking care of this child who'd been devoted for the service of deen, because she was the daughter of such a pious father and mother, and she'd been devoted for deen, for ibadah, for worship. And so they drew lots. And in permissible things, it's permissible to draw lots. Okay? There's some conditions attached here. You can't do it in business. But you can do it when it's not going to result in some element of gambling or interest. So it doesn't apply to every situation. But in some situations, it's permissible. So here what happens is, إِذْ يُلْقُونَ أَقْمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ يُلْقُونَ أَقْلَامَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ يَكْفُلُ مَرْيَمْ. It's mentioned in more detail in other verses. The ulama of Al-Aqsa, who used to write the Tawrat with their pens, cast their pens into the river there. And all of the pens floated downstream with the current of the water. And according to some narrations, the pen of Zakariya al-Islam remained upright in the water. And according to some narrations, it flowed upstream. And so, this was an indication for them that the child would come to the care of Zakariya alayhi salam. So now what happens, and I'll quickly conclude with this verse, we won't have time to go into the next verse today. What happened is a special room and chamber was made in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, in the surrounds of that, in the vicinity of that, of the masjid, especially for Maryam alayhi salam. And she would live there. And nobody would go into that room except for Zakariya alayhi salam. And when he would enter into the room, he'd find fruit in the room. Not only would he find fruit, it would be fruit which would be out of season. Right? Yes? Can you relate to seasonal fruits? We're used to our, mashallah, imports, and we can pretty much buy strawberries all year round, right? But you probably will not find a ripe Indian mango at this time. Is that correct? So if you found a ripe Indian mango, a box of mangoes in the shop in December, you'd be a bit surprised, no? Is that correct? What other example can I give you? Can you relate to this? So what would happen is Zakaria would enter into the room and he'd find fruit, even though no one would have come in. Some of the Mufassirin have mentioned that the door was actually raised. You needed a ladder to climb up and go inside. It would be fruit and it would be out of season. So he asks, كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلِيهَا زَكَرِيَّ الْمِحْرَابِ. Whenever Zakaria would enter upon her in the chamber, وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا, he'd find sustenance with her. So he asked her, قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّ لَكِ هَذَا. He says, O Maryam, from where have you got this? And she answered, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِخِيرِ سَابِ. Allah Ta'ala grants rizq to whom He wills without any estimation. I'm using these words intentionally. I'll explain in a second. Basically, the first point is that she was being granted this food from the unseen. And so this is her karama. It's a miracle granted to pious people. And we'll explain this next week, inshallah. And the second point here is that إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ can only be uttered by a person who has sufficient ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah had enlightened her heart to see and understand Allah's qudra at this early age. So this is why she was able to utter this. Third point, what does this mean? بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, without any estimation. One tafsir is that without any way of reconciling this with your own rational thought. You can't understand how this could possibly happen, but it's happening because Allah's made it happen. Do we understand? Yes? And the second tafsir is, without any limit, meaning no limits in the quantity. And Allah knows best. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem. Inshallah, we'll continue in the next verse. For now, we conclude. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina.